evening. So treat it as a little commercial this morning for Jason to be here and to just reintroduce himself. And we're grateful that you're here. Thanks.
In the believer's life, that God doesn't work in our lives the way we would work in our own lives. He works in ways that we wouldn't form for ourselves. And we see that theme even in the brokenness of what we're going through, whether it's a broken body or broken circumstances. And those are circumstances that they're not comfortable. We don't enjoy them, but I've kind of learned to see brokenness in a different light, rather than seeing it as a place where you're always trying to get back from as quickly as you can, trying to fix yourself to get back to where you were so you can continue on the road of progress, rather as seeing brokenness as a place of refuge where we can wait for God. In Psalm 51, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So brokenness is a city of refuge where we can rest in the promises of God, knowing that he won't despise us while we're there in brokenness. And that's a really great promise. Even as we sit in that uncomfortable moment, that's often the most secure place you can sit. So I'd encourage you just to listen to the song and to be encouraged that God doesn't work in ways we wouldn't form for ourselves. He works in ways that are far more wonderful than that. And brokenness is often a place where you can wait for the salvation of your God and not for the salvation that we would form for ourselves. Came down to walk with man, but found him turned from God aside. Two natures in the person Christ to mediate our cursed plight. The Lord came down to speak with man, to break our pattern of try, fail, kill, try again. Of loving God and loving man, of being the change by which we can. And the radiance shone from west to east, the star proclaimed a king is born. And wouldn't it be like God to come to a humble manger born? Wouldn't it be like God to come in ways we would not form? The Lord came down to die for man, as a shepherd for his sheep lays down. This preeminent salvation plan for those who dwell on this cursed hard ground. The radiance shone from west to east, the star proclaimed a king is born. And wouldn't it be like God to come to a humble manger born? Wouldn't it be like God to come in ways we would not form. The radiance shone from west to east. The star proclaimed a king is born. And wouldn't it be like God to come to a humble manger born? Wouldn't it be like God to come in ways we would not form?
Thank you, Jason. Kids, you're dismissed at this point. If you'd like to go to your classes, you're free to go. I don't know what quite to say after Jason's song, so I think we'll just have some silence and we'll pray. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we pause and we thank you for these moments that you've given to us, that you've gifted to us to be together as your people, to come and to hear from you and your word, and to respond to you. We pray right now, God, that you'd use this time as we now open up the Bible and take some time to look very closely at your word, and we pray that you would do the supernatural work in our hearts that only you can do, and that you would draw each of us to you in the ways that we need it this morning. We pray also for the children and the teachers upstairs. God, would you give the teachers wisdom and give the kids much joy as they learn about you this morning. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Andrew Fletcher was a Scottish politician from the 18th century. And today he's probably best known for one of his quotes, one of the things that he said. And what he said was this. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." Keep in mind that Fletcher himself was a lawmaker. Fletcher understood that songs have a profound power to capture and mold people's imaginations and attitudes in life. Are you aware that you are shaped by the songs you listen to and sing? David in the Bible understood this. See, David in the Bible, he also made laws. He was a king, but David also made music, didn't he? For David, music was, pardon the pun, instrumental to how his people of Israel would be led and would be shaped. And so today we can find 73 of David's songs in the book of Psalms. So today, as we continue on in our summer Psalms series, please open your Bibles to Psalm 13. And as you open your Bibles to Psalm 13, you will find a heading above that psalm, a heading that says this, a heading that says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Here is a song that David wrote and he handed to the choir master for Israel to sing. And this particular psalm, Psalm 13, it's a lament. It's a lament psalm. So let's read this psalm together. I'll read it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, one does not need to be a Bible scholar, do they, to see that in Psalm 13, David is in the dumps. David's in the dumps, more than in the dumps. David is in extremely difficult days, very tough times. Barely is he pulling himself through. He is in deep distress and under great pressure. That this is the case is made very clear by David as he asks a certain question four times in those first two verses. What's that question? You saw it very clearly. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? Has this ever been your question? How long, O Lord? And I'm not talking about in reference to my or Andy's sermons on Sunday morning. No. No. If you've walked some years with Jesus, you've almost certainly asked this question before. Some of us might have woken up asking this very question. How long is this particular thing in my life going to go? How long will I have to do this? How long will I be under this? If this describes us today, it might be good to know that you're not alone. That people, great people like David, in the Bible, that they experienced the same things that we do. Here's David, right? The giant slayer. The man chosen by God. Military genius. He's the king. And yet something has happened to him wherein life now feels heavy. It feels oppressive. He would like to feel the days of summer, but instead smoke and haze has invaded his valley, and it won't lift. No blue sky, can't breathe. How long? How long, O Lord? Well, what happened? We don't know. Some think that David may have wrote this psalm when his own son Absalom revolted against him and his kingship. And that would have been awful. But we actually don't know for sure what happened. The psalm doesn't supply the specific details. And you could say that it's God's providence that we don't have those details today. Because what it means is that you and I are much more free to plug in our own details from our own lives into this psalm. Perhaps your how long, O Lord, question has to do with an illness. Perhaps it has to do with an injury, a troubled family member, your job, a struggle with a particular sin, being alone, somebody treating you unfairly and dishonestly. Whatever it might be, Psalm 13 invites us in with any sort of troubled and broken spirit. And so here David gives us a lament psalm. And this psalm is a beautiful, simple design. It's just six verses. And what David does is he moves us through those six verses, two verses at a time. And as he does this, he gives us a sense of what it feels like to maybe be forgotten by God, and also what to do about it. So the first thing that we see in those first two verses is that David, he calls out despairingly. And here he does this in three ways. First, David cries out despairingly in relationship to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? If you were to ask David how he was doing, he would say that he feels forgotten by God and forsaken by God. Have you ever felt this way? That God has forgotten you, and worse, that he might even be hiding his face from you? Neglected and rejected. Well, David had some sort of experience of this, and we hear him calling out despairingly about this. And if we've ever cried out to God this way, it's possible that we might start to feel even worse. Because perhaps we then start to wonder, we could say things like, well, am I even a Christian at all? If I'm his child, why do I feel like an orphan? If I'm so abandoned by God, then where do I stand with him at all? And we might feel confusion or guilt about calling out like this, and Satan tempts us to despair worse. But look, that this calling out first in relationship to God, that this comes first at the top of David's list, this is significant. And what we see is that in all that David was going through, in all the muck and the mire, whatever that was, the thing that David wanted most was what? Was God. He wanted to see the face of God. Not his literal face, but a sense of his presence. Some fellowship with him. David was a man who had experienced relationship with God, but now this feeling of alienation from God, this is what was most unbearable. And this is significant because it's only the Christian who feels this way. It's only the Christian who says this. It's only a person who has walked with God, has had fellowship with him, knows what it's like for God to shine his face on him or her, who then feels rocked and jolted by an apparent absence of that fellowship. The Christian would feel unsettled, out of joint, out of balance by this. The unbeliever is probably not asking those questions in tough times. They're asking different questions, but maybe not those questions. Now, God has his reasons why people go through difficult days, doesn't he? To shape our character, to prepare you for more fruitful ministry, to prepare you for eternity. And to cry out to God in times like these is not sinful. Indeed, Jesus himself cried out to God this way from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So David calls out first despairingly in relationship to God. And second, David calls out despairingly in relationship to himself. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Well, here David does what so many of us do when we're distressed or discouraged. We turn in on ourselves. Do you see what David's doing? He's become his own counselor. He's talking to himself. Now, the Bible shows us there is a helpful way to talk to oneself. You'll see that in Psalm 42, where the psalmist says to himself, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, I shall yet praise you again. There's a helpful way to talk to oneself, but here we see a very unhelpful way to talk to oneself. And this is the talking to oneself where you just hit the replay button over and over again. You know? And the self-talk of, I could have, I should have, I would have. And by this, when we do this, all we do is we just churn more turmoil. We just thicken up the butter and we inflict more self-sorrow into the heart. And especially us introverts, we may be especially prone to this. So now David's first cry in relationship to God, it showed his alienation. But here, David's second cry in relationship to himself reveals his sense of isolation, a morbid introspection, if you will. In those difficult days where perhaps you walk into a room and you feel like maybe everybody's looking at you or talking about you. Of course, they're not. But you feel so alone. And so David first cries out despairingly in relationship to God, then cries despairingly in relationship to himself. And then David's third despairing cry is in relationship to his enemies. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, it's hard enough, isn't it, to feel forgotten and forsaken by God and to feel alone and isolated, but then also to have enemies, or perhaps worse, those who you thought were your friends, now laughing and rejoicing over your woes. It can be as a knife being twisted in the wound, salt poured in the open sore. And we know from David's life, when we read the Old Testament, we know that David was very familiar with enemies and betrayals. But why was he so familiar with enemies and betrayals? Have you thought about that? Well, the reason David was so familiar with enemy and betrayals is because of who he stood for. As the king of Israel, David stood for the Lord. He was to, in some ways, represent the Lord to the people. And it's when you or I, when one stands for the Lord, that a believer will certainly come across enemies and betrayals. Because of who you stand for, you will probably hear snickering in the school hallways. Because of who you stand for, you will perhaps not get a fair shake from your college professors. Because of who you stand for, you may not get ahead in the business world. Because of who you stand for, even far worse things could happen. And at times, God permits his children to be under those who are immensely difficult, cold, cruel, unfair, even oppressive, in order that we might learn to trust him in his circumstances. So David calls out in despair over matters in relationship to God, over matters in relationship to himself, and now in relationship to his enemies. And he's crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And the Christian journey, contrary to what some people say or what some people think, is a journey where such feelings and such experiences will, at least on some points on our path, be our experiences and be our feelings. We must not think it so strange. And when those experiences and feelings are ours, what happens is that we find that we come to some crossroads, just as David did also, and we are forced to look at the many paths that are in front of us, the many options of what do we do? What do we do? This is the heart of the matter right here. When our experience is that of feeling forgotten and forsaken, and being alone and under the thumb of the enemy, what will we do? And crossroads are a place of many options, aren't they? Aren't there? A lot of paths, a lot of roads, a lot of options. So, do we do nothing? Are we helpless? Do we give up? Or another path, maybe do we do everything? Do we take matters into our own hands? Do we come up with our own solutions? And maybe down that path, we compromise. We do things, we go a route that's opposed to God's word. Or perhaps another option is just to rant and just to rage all day. That's why we were given Facebook, right? Right? Just to put it all out there, just to rant and rage and go on, and this is wrong, and my mother-in-law did this, and everything, right? Just to shout and shout and let it all out. When on the journey, life has become one long, how long, O Lord? At the crossroads, what will we do? What will we do? And I will admit that in my life, I've tried a lot of those options I just referred to, at least some of them, and they were all terrible. They were all terrible. What do we do? The first step that David takes is he cries out honestly to God. That is, he turns to the very God who has seemingly abandoned him, and he cries out honestly. Though he's worn and he's weary, now in verses 3 and 4, here he cries out honestly to God, and he brings his requests to God. He brings three petitions. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now this word consider is better translated as look. Look. And here David says, my God. Don't miss those two little letters, M-Y, my God. And what's happening here is that David is bringing out the fact that he and God have an actual relationship. A covenant relationship. It's as if he's saying, God, you know me, and I know you. We have a special relationship. And so, God, if you would just look my way, I'm one of yours. Just give me some kind of response. Well, you know, if you've ever had small children in your home, you know a little bit about this. You know how crazy and busy some days can be. And you've probably had that experience, those moments where your kids just want your attention. Where they're calling mom, mom, or dad, dad. Just tugging on your shirt sleeve. And they just want your attention. And if only you just give them a look, a glance. Just for them to know that you're watching. Then, oh, they'd be happy, wouldn't they? And at the end of the day, isn't that what we want to? Just to know that he's watching. Just to know that he knows. Just to know that he cares. That would just make all the difference, wouldn't it? And you could get through. Just to know that he knows. Just to know that he sees me in this. Isn't that what we want? So David calls out honestly for God, saying, look my way. And second, David cries out honestly to the Lord, asking his God for light. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And here we get this picture. We get this picture that David here is just so low. Right? He's just barely hanging on, like by a thread. And so what we see here is that, yes, you know, it's very possible in the Christian life to be under such distress that this can happen, to be this low. If you saw David and you looked into his eyes, that spark would be gone. Light up my eyes, he asks. And it's true, isn't it? You look into somebody's eyes and they say so much, don't they? The one thing that painters have to paint well to excel is what? The eyes. There's something about the eyes. The eyes have it. See, we all need light for our eyes. And I'm not just talking about optometry. Our eyes have to have clarity, have to have vision, have to have purpose for life. And what we all do, apart from God, is we seek that light in every sort of place possible. Be it in sex or food, money, toys, education, prestige, an identity of your own choosing and making. We live in a smorgasbord culture here in North America that offers it all, and yet, what do we really see? How's it really going? We see a society that's never been so low, so sad, so angry, so confused, and so ready to sleep a sleep of death. And sometimes, yes, there are medical reasons that go with this, but more often than not, it is because people simply cannot locate the true source of light. And you and I, and all people of all races and all backgrounds and all of history, we have been made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible tells us this, and the Bible also tells us that God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. We were made to live with and from a very specific source of light. And so David, though he is in distress, and though he's so low, which can happen to the Christian, he has at least one really important thing going for him. He knows the true source of light because he is asking God for it. And it's here on this side of history that we are in an even better position than David, because we hear David's ancestor, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, say of himself in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So yes, David is struggling, and he desperately needs his eyes to be lit up again, but he knows where true light is found, and he cries out to him for it. And look, if your eyes don't know where to look for true light, then you look right into your Bible, you look right into the Gospels, you look right into the eyes of the Son of God, who 2,000 years ago became flesh and he dwelt among us, because Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." David cries out for light, and he cries to the one who he knows can give it. Thirdly, David cries honestly to the Lord his God, asking for victory over his enemies. Verse 4, "Lest my enemies say, 'I have prevailed over him,' lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And here we see that David, because he stands for God, he's also concerned for God's honor. And so he commits and he releases this aspect of his enemies to the Lord. He lets the Lord take this burden, and we too need to let the Lord take that burden from us. So in verses 3 and 4, David cries out honestly to God, asking him to look his way, to give him light, and to give him victory. And I would ask you this morning, have you cried out to God like this before? Not just cried out, everybody's cried out, but cried out to God like this before. Well, David is a man who has looked to be without hope. And perhaps you see yourself in David or David in yourself. But the interesting thing is that David, more than he realizes, David has not lost hope, has he? Because the whole time, David has been crying out to God. He's been talking to God. The relationship is still there. Though he feels deserted, somewhere deep, deep down inside, he knows he's not. Or else he'd never be going to God like this. They're still on talking terms. And what we see here is a mustard seed of faith. That the muscle of faith is starting to move and to stretch and to build as he brings these matters to God. So David has called out despairingly in verses 1 and 2. He's cried out honestly with petitions in verses 3 and 4. And now here in these last two verses, 5 and 6, what David does is he concludes joyfully. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now here we might say, hold on a minute. What is this about? How did David's countenance get up like this? First he's so down, now he's so up. Who is this guy? Is he for real? Did we miss something? Did something happen in the background that we're not sure of? Did something happen between verses 4 and 5? Well, no. David says nothing about his circumstances changing. Well, then what's going on? How did this shift happen? Well, what's happened is that David has gotten a hold of himself. With God's help, mind you, but David has gotten a hold of himself. And he's made a choice, an act of the will. He makes a choice to trust. But I have trusted. Now, is this blind trust? A blind choice? Blind faith? Is David suddenly into the power of positive thinking? Is that what's going on? The choice David has made is to no longer look at the quality of his faith, but to now to look at the object of his faith. But I have trusted in what? In my feelings, in my circumstances, in the opinion of others. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. You know, sadly, I've forgotten almost all of the Hebrew that I learned in seminary. But you know what word I've never forgotten? It's this word right here. It's this word right here for steadfast love. It's this Hebrew word called hesed. Now, if you don't know Hebrew and you want to learn one word, just to say that you know one Hebrew word, this is the word for you. It's this word hesed. Probably not pronouncing it just right, but hesed. And what this word means is covenant. It means loyalty. It means faithfulness. God is a God of covenant love. Faithful, loyal, committed, enduring love. That's who he is. And that's why marriages are meant to be covenants and not contracts, because they're meant to reflect something of what God's love is like. The choice that David has made is he has chosen to focus on facts over feelings. But here's the thing. No one is saying, turn off the feelings, David. No one is saying feelings are not important. Feelings are very important. The reason that you feel and the reason that I feel deeply is because we are made in the image and likeness of God. God feels. God feels very deeply. And therefore we feel. and God cares about our feelings. But also true is that the sin that you and I inherited from our first father, Adam, has fractured every part of us, which means that our feelings, your feelings and my feelings, are not always that trustworthy. They're not always rooted in the facts and the truth of God. Friends, this is why theology matters. Theology is not just for people who like to read a lot. Theology matters because who God is really matters. It matters for you in every day and in everything that you're going through. And so for David, and for you and for me, if the Lord your God is your God, even when it feels like he has forgotten you and feels like he is hiding his face from you, the facts are the facts, and he can be trusted. You're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. His love is hesed, a steadfast love. And how do we know that that steadfast love is really there for you? It's by looking and trusting in the object of our faith, Jesus, who on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago carried your sin and my sin and was for a time forsaken by the Father so that you and I would never have to be. David makes a choice to trust in who God is, and making that choice to trust in the facts of God then leads David to hope in God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Now his eyes on the ball, he sees it coming, the salvation that God is bringing about, a great salvation that will one day be complete. A day when, as the hymn puts it, when sickness, sorrow, pain, and death will be felt and feared no more. When Christ's promise, "Behold, I'm making all things new," happens. David makes a choice to trust, and it leads to hope. And this hope that sees the future, it then leads to song. It leads to joyful song. "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." When on the journey, life turns into one long, "How long, O Lord?" At the crossroads, what will we do? "But I have trusted," David says, "in your steadfast love, your hesed love, faithful, loyal, covenant love." Can you say this? Will you learn to say this in the difficult days? Now look, we almost never start there. In tough times, our journey typically starts with David way back in verses 1 and 2, where we call out despairingly, and that's okay. Psalm 13 says that's okay, but we have to go on to verses 3 and 4. Cry out honestly to the Lord with petitions, and to go to him this way. And by God's grace, he will help us turn the corner and get to verses 5 and 6 to conclude joyfully, to trust him, to hope in him, and to sing. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your great goodness and grace, for how bountiful you are to us through the gospel. Yet we recognize, Lord, that in your providence you allow your children to go through difficult days, low valleys, terrible troubles. And we find ourselves asking, "How long, O Lord? Do you see us? Do you care? Will you look our way?" We don't always understand your ways and your purposes, Lord, so help us. Help us to make our way back to the facts, back to the truth of who you are and what you have done and what you will do. Help us to see what David eventually saw, that you are good, that you do look our way, that you will give us light, you will give us victory in your way, in your time. and that you have shown us just how good you are in the sending of your Son, who was forsaken so that those who trust in him never would be. We thank you because you have dealt bountifully with us through your Son. And it's in his name we pray. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, David has ended his psalm by singing, and I think we should as well. So we will, I think, stand and sing this last song together.